Well, good evening. Once again, we would like to thank you, express our deepest gratitude to the brethren of North Hills Bible Church, to Pastor and Mrs. Moss, and even to the missionaries that we've met for the first time. What a refreshing time it has been personally for me and my family. We are so thankful for being a part of this conference. This is our second conference we've been here. It's been always a delight to be with the brethren here. We've been here almost every year for the last number of years, and as I always say, this is like home away from home. But we are just so thankful, and therefore we would like to express our deepest gratitude for the hospitality extended to us this past number of days. It's been a great week, spiritually refreshing, I hope for you, as it has been for us as well. So how do we conclude a conference such as this? Hopefully, as we open the Word of God tonight, that the Spirit of God will truly speak to our hearts, that our hearts are ready and receptive to receive His Word to us. I was asking the Lord, well, Lord, what do you want me to preach to these people? They have heard the challenges from men of God who are serving you faithfully in other fields, in South Africa, in the military, and hopefully for us also, as your partners in the Philippines. And I could not think of another passage than to turn to a passage very familiar to most of us, the consecration passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Shall we turn there, please? Perhaps you've read this verse a number of times, committed it to memory, but I thought that we would think through those verses once again, expound the text even deeper, hopefully share some insights that you have never seen before, and that the Spirit of God will simply open our eyes and stir our hearts as to what we go, what do we do, and where do we go from here. Romans chapter 12, shall we all stand please to give God honor and due reverence, and perhaps let's start from chapter 11, let us read these verses responsively. Let's start from chapter 11, verse 33, all the way to chapter 12, verse 2. Reading from verse 11, 33 to 12, verse 2, I shall read verse 33, you read 34. And we go all the way and we'll read together verse 2 of chapter 12. Verse 33 reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for this conference. We thank you for patiently dealing with each one of us all through this past day, so this past week. We thank you, Lord, for the new insights, the new things that we've learned from your word and from your servants. Thank you, Lord, for the time of mutual encouragement and edification, even with the brethren. We thank you for the bond of fellowship that we enjoy, only because we belong to your family and because of the common denominator of the Holy Spirit within. This time, Father, as we come to this last service of this conference, we ask once again for your Holy Spirit to freely work, using your sharp, quickening, two-edged sword to speak and to minister, to encourage, to console, to comfort, perhaps even to rebuke, to convict, whatever the need might be. Have thine own way, we pray, and like David of old, we ask that thou would open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we mentioned earlier, perhaps Romans chapter 12 is a very common passage we've all gone through, read through so many times, perhaps have committed it to memory. I trust we have. But I've been looking at this verse for the last month as I continue to go through, of course, portions of Scripture. And the Lord has been simply speaking to us afresh, to my heart at least afresh, as I read through this passage, and I trust it will be a blessing to you as well as we look and meditate upon this in the conclusion of this conference. Well, it has been said that the safest And the most sensible, logical thing to be and to do is to be and to do the will of God. And that's true. We may be exposed in a sin-cursed world, so many dangers out there, so many threats out there, but at least if it happens to us while in the will of God, that's still the safest place to be in nonetheless. Our lives often fleet. Time passes so fast. Moments do pass, and yet many of us let time fly as if we were just tugging on in life, as if we were the owners of our own lives. Unfortunately, that's the case for most people, even amongst those who belong to the family of God. And God forbid that be a commentary of any one of our lives. It is so important, therefore, and urgent that we heed passages of Scripture like these that tell us to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, to do the will of God. So the moment we get saved or trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the first step of getting right with God, it is so important, urgent that we totally yield, surrender our lives to Him, so that we may not only do the will of God, but finish that will as well. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, verse 34, when he tabernacled in human flesh, he said unto them, in verse 34 of chapter 4, we read, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." As far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he was here on earth for one primary purpose, to do the will of God. Not just to do with the will of God, but to finish the work. And as I look at that verse and I see what does God show me in these verses, I begin to see that the Lord has all, as all believers, have been commissioned to do a God-given task since we got saved. But I wonder, where are we since we trusted Christ as Savior? Are we on track? Are we focused not only to do the will of God, but to finish His work? And that is why I thought it would be good for us to meditate on these verses, Romans chapter 12. I see at least in these verses alone, verses 1 and 2, 4 points. First of all, a God-breathed appeal. Second, we'll see the grounds for the appeal. Third, we find two imperatives with this appeal. And finally, we see the purpose of the appeal. What is the God-breathed appeal that Paul gives as he exhorts the believers in Rome? And as he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this portion of Scripture, and therefore is a challenge for God's people as well, even today. The God-breathed appeal is simple. It's found in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." To present our bodies to God, that is the appeal that the Word of God gives to each and every one of His children. Notice it's addressed already to brethren, those who belong to the family of God. This is family talk here. He does not challenge those outside the household of faith, because the first step that they need to do, and perhaps there might be someone here who has not trusted Christ the Savior, the first step that you need to do is to put your trust in Him exclusively as your Savior and Lord. But once you've done that, Paul addressing the believers then, as it is God's word for us today, present our bodies to Him, to God, as a living sacrifice. What are we to do? Present our bodies to God. The word present basically is a technical term. It is used in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, of the presentation of sacrifices to God in the Old Testament temple. For instance, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we don't have to turn there, but in verse 22, we find even Joseph and Mary themselves presenting Jesus Christ in the temple, presenting Him to God Himself. It has the idea of giving something over, and to relinquish one's grip on it. That's the idea here. In other words, it has the idea of decisiveness and urgency. It means that you and I are to relinquish our bodies, our lives, so that once we do so, we cannot take it back. This is God's word for us. It is the appeal that Paul gives for believers then, as it is God's will for us as well today. That word present is translated yield in Romans chapter 6. And in verse 13, it talks about yielding the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God, or we can choose to yield the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The choice is really ours. But that's the idea here. That's the appeal that the Word of God is giving for us all. Present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. And what are we to present? It's our bodies. That is, this stands for the total person, our whole being. It is the only instrument of sacrifice we have, the only thing that we can give to God. And still in that verse, why are we to present our bodies to God? It is our reasonable service. It is the most reasonable thing to do. It is the most logical thing. It's the most sensible thing to do. As a matter of fact, we would even dare say doing anything else is totally illogical and irrational. It is the most irrational thing for a person, for a Christian, not to present our bodies or his body to God as a living sacrifice. Why shouldn't we? If God knows what's best, if God is God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture, perfect in all of His divine attributes, then there is no reason why we should hold back at all. And that's why Paul says this is the most logical, sensible, rational thing to do. Now let me ask you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have we unreservedly presented our bodies, our lives to Him as a living sacrifice? This is exactly what Scripture tells us to do. Notice the grounds for the appeal. Still in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. First of all, he talks about the mercy of God. That's one of the grounds for the appeal. And he talks about, notice that word therefore also in that verse. One professor said, every time you see the word therefore, you try to figure out what is it there for. It's a connective that brings you all the way back to the preceding verses. That's why I thought of reading all the way back from chapter 11. Paul talks about the greatness of God in chapter 11. But in fact, it brings us all the way back to the first 11 chapters. It brings us to the gospel itself. The apostle Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, gives a clear, inspired exposition of what the gospel is all about. It is the righteousness of God revealed from verses 1 through 8. Chapters 1 to 3, the theme is condemnation. Both Jew and Gentile are sinners before God. The Jews had greater spiritual privileges, all right. They had more light from God. To them are committed the oracles and the tabernacle and the temple. And of concerning Jesus Christ, He, eternal Son of God, tabernacling in human flesh, became a Jew. And yet, despite the spiritual privileges, they rejected that light. They took them for granted. So it is not the degree of light that justifies one before God. These Jews took those privileges for granted. And any nation who takes their privileges from God for granted, you never can tell. God may just take the challenge if people challenge God. And then we see in the first three chapters still, the Gentiles who did not have enough light from God, yet Paul says they have the law of God written in their hearts. And what is that? The conscience that God Himself has given. So that even if he were an aborigine from the mountains of Australia, the Igorots in Baguio, or in the tribes of Africa, nonetheless, without the light of Scripture, they still have the law of God written in their hearts. They have a conscience that comes from God. But it is not the degree of light that brings a person right before God. That's why, rather, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile, Paul concludes in chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. That's the theme of chapters 1 to 3, condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5, the theme is justification. How can therefore a sinner, whether he a Jew be or Gentile, can be declared righteous or just before God? How can a just judge in all of his perfections and holiness declare righteous a guilty sinner without doing damage to his justice or his holiness? And Paul answers it very plainly in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Romans. It's only made possible because of the voluntary, vicarious, substitutionary, propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ paid in full the penalty of our sin, so that God, without violating His justice, declares the guilty sinner righteous in His sight, not on the grounds of human merit, not because of rituals or relics or rosary beads or religion, but completely on the grounds of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification. That's why Paul says in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul doesn't stop there. The deliverance, the salvation that God offers does not only deliver the sinner from the penalty of sin, it also delivers the Christian on a day-to-day, moment-by basis from the clutches or the power of sin through the process of sanctification, Romans chapter 6 and 7. And eventually in chapter 8, Paul points out very plainly with his inspired pen that ultimately every believer will be justified, will be saved or delivered not only from the penalty and from the power of sin, but ultimately from the very presence of sin on the day of glorification in chapter 8. Beautiful chapter. Starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And ends with, there is no separation for those who belong to him. So we have there the righteousness of God revealed. And it is to be received by faith. But then you wonder how come chapters 9 to 10, 11 are inserted in this portion of scripture. Well, because after talking about the righteousness of God revealed, we have the righteousness of God rejected by the nation of Israel in chapters 9 through 11. Chapter 9, God's past dealings. Chapter 10, present dealings with Israel. And eventually his future dealings with Israel in chapter 11. From chapters 12 down to chapter 16, we have a very practical section where Paul talks about the righteousness of God replicated. It is in this portion of scripture that we have our passage tonight in Romans chapter 12. He gives very practical application in the light of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because of the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the mercies of God, Paul says, I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you therefore present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's the ground for the appeal. What a great truth this is. This appeal comes only after the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Meaning to say, the important truth that I observe here is that God never asks us to do anything for him until he informs us of what he has already done for us. In the words of John, John says, we love him. Why? Because first he loved us. He has revealed himself initially to us. This is the distinctive mark of biblical Christianity from all other man-made religions, whether they be found in the United States or other parts of the globe. All man-made religion teaches that man has to earn his way through human merit in order to get acceptance from God. Only biblical Christianity, we find that God himself took the initiative to send his son so that Jesus Christ voluntarily gave up his life to die on the cross in our stead. So that all who will come to him in simple childlike faith shall not perish but have everlasting life. Those are the grounds of his appeal. But as we move on with the remaining moments that I have here, we have in this verse two imperatives that go with the appeal. Two commands in the Greek text. First, we see it says, it's found in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The second command, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be conformed and transformed, these are the imperatives in this verse. This is a command in Scripture. Both words mean change, but to conform is a change from the outside in. Transform is the change from the inside out. The word conform basically means to fashion alike, or to fashion one's self to. It is a change from the outside in. In other words, Paul is saying this is a command in the Greek text. It is an imperative with the present tense, meaning it's an ongoing thing, with a negative, indicating that the Christians in Rome were actually living in worldliness. They were actually conforming to the world system. And Paul is saying with a negative, stop doing that. Let us face it, Christians. Many of us allow ourselves to be squeezed into thinking of the world system. We go by what's popular, or by what's the in thing, or what's politically correct, or what, as young people would say, what's the cool thing to do, when Scripture says, stop doing that. You want to do the will of God, present your bodies to Him. And stop allowing the world to conform you or to squeeze you into its mold, Paul says. Instead, the command is to be transformed. And the Greek word here is where we get the English metamorphosis. It's like a little caterpillar that eventually weaves its cocoon and goes through the process of metamorphosis until sometime he eventually wiggles out and comes out into a beautiful butterfly. This is the kind of transformation or change that God wants to see in the lives of each and every one of His children. But it's not going to happen unless we submit to the appeal of presenting our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. So let us not go by what the culture dictates. Instead, we should not allow God to do the transforming in our lives by presenting our bodies to Him. Unfortunately, many of our young people, I guess sometimes even adults, are kind of holding things back sometimes. We're a little bit concerned that, you know, if I surrender my life to Him, you know, God might be something like an old, cruel God out there. He's just waiting for His children to surrender their lives. And once they do so, aha, finally He surrendered. I'm going to make life more miserable for Him. He's never going to get married. I'm going to send Him to South Africa or somewhere else. For some reason, they always think that South Africa is the toughest field. Well, maybe that's God's will. Who knows? But if it were God's will, it's always consistent with His character. Because God is perfect. As a matter of fact, as we move on, Paul says, what is the purpose of the appeal? He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, this is the purpose, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. G-A-P, gap. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're talking about God's perfect will here. God's perfect will is always good. There's no such thing as God's good, better, best will for you. God's will is always consistent with His good character. And thus, if you present your bodies to Him, just yield yourself to Him, eventually He will find His good will for you. Furthermore, God's will is described as acceptable, meaning to say, it's fully agreeable, it's well-pleasing, both in prospect and in retrospect. We cannot improve on the will of God. We cannot take away from it either to make it in any way better. God's will is always acceptable, and ultimately, it is perfect. That is, it matches His perfect holiness and His perfect character. But we will only find ourselves in the safest place in this world, in the core of God's good and acceptable and perfect will, first of all, if we present our bodies to Him. But I purposely skipped for the last part, a portion there in verse 3. It talks about the change that takes place. the transformation that takes place, where? Internally, by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is a change from the inside out. It's the change that starts from within, in our minds. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, Paul cautioned the Corinthian believers that Satan tempt them and corrupt the simplicity of their minds that is in Christ. So in other words, Satan, the area wherein the devil works is normally the mind, but that is also the area where the Holy Spirit works. And if we yield and present our bodies to God, we can allow the Holy Spirit to renew our thinking. There were things that we used to do, our thought processes, that was based on our old lifestyle, that eventually the moment we get saved, we begin to see things are the way they should be because Scripture says so. I remember when I got saved, I was brainwashed into believing that all men were children of God until I saw what Scripture says. But as many as received Him, God gave them the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. In other words, Scripture is saying not all men are children of God. All men are creatures of God, but they only become children the moment they receive Christ as Savior. So the renewal was taking place in my life. It used to be I was thinking that I could pray to God through different channels and different mediators, different mediatrices, until I saw from Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. I said, wow, it's been there all along. How come we've been taught differently? The renewal was taking place. Initially, we were trained as Roman Catholics to call our clergymen as fathers until I came across Matthew 23, verse 9. Jesus himself called no man your father in earth, for only one is your father. Oops, I'm wrong again. Every time I open my Bible, I was always wrong. So the renewal took place. It was a change from the inside. As we seek to prove the will of God. You know, the word prove is in the active voice. The conforming and the transforming is in the passive voice. I bring that up simply to point this out. The change takes place. It is God who does the changing, the transforming. The proving is our part. It's the active voice. Therefore, the subject is the doer of the verb. It is our responsibility to do the proving. It is God who will eventually do the transforming. But it will all start by presenting our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Let me close with this simple thought. You know, it is sad that I know of many believers who keep on trying to say they've been trying to find out God's will for their life when they have never made this first step of presenting their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. If you want to be in the will of God in the weeks to come, in the months or the years or the decades to come, for those of us who are perhaps starting in the Christian life or maybe in their teen years or our professional years, midlife years, maybe in our senior years, whatever the case or whatever station in life we may be in. And some of us may have blown it. We have failed God somehow. We have destroyed our life. Well, as a Christian, if you trusted Christ as Savior, the Bible says present your body's to him. This is the time to get things right with God. And you want to be in God's will then, in the future, then you just have to make sure you're in God's will right now. Tonight, this very evening. You know, God does not exactly reveal his will to us and say, okay, this is my 15, 25-year plan for your life. Is that all right with you? He's not seeking our approval. And that's why he doesn't give his 10, 15-year plan. He wants us to follow him one step at a time. That reminds me of David. King David said in Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in biblical times, a lamp was just as big as a palm. Meaning to say, it was shed just enough light for you to see the next step. And once you've made that next step, only then will you see the next step. That's how God unfolds and reveals his will to us so that we, on a moment-by-moment basis, yield, surrender our lives to him and trust him on a moment-by-moment basis. Yes, you and I could be in the safest place to ever be in, you could ever be in. And it's the most sensible and the most logical and the most reasonable thing ever to do. But the first step is to simply present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Finally, that reminds me of a doctor. The doctors, you know, remember this, a scalpel. A scalpel can be used to wound people. It could be sterile, clean, silver, shiny. But in my hands, it could be an instrument of butchery. I don't think you want to see me with a scalpel, you know. But in the hands of a trained surgeon, it could be an instrument of healing. You and I can be like that scalpel. It is up for us to present our scalpels, our bodies, either to the flesh, to be an instrument of unrighteousness, unto sin, and therefore waste our life, do the most illogical, unreasonable thing ever, or we can present our scalpels, our bodies as a living sacrifice, and give it in the hands of who knows best, the Heavenly Father, and make it a potent tool that can be used to touch lives, not only for time, but also for eternity. Let me leave that challenge to you. I preach to you as well as I preach to myself. Let us present our bodies to him. Perhaps God is speaking to us of some area in our life. Maybe it's that strained relationship with your spouse, your sibling, your child, your grandchildren, maybe your parents. Maybe it's an excess baggage, maybe some vice that has to be given up. You say, I want to be in God's will. I want to be like that missionary and so on. Well, you want to be in God's will, in God's good and acceptable and perfect will? Then present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. Our Heavenly Father, we never cease to give you thanks for who you are and also for what you've done for us through your Son. How unworthy creatures we are, finite, foolish creatures we are, to choose to rebel against you when you always know what's best for us. Father, I pray, speak to each of our hearts. This message, Lord, you know, we all need to hear, beginning with myself. And therefore, I preach this to myself, to my family, to our brethren back home. And I also leave this challenge to the brethren here. We want to be found right in the core of your will. For we know this is the most sensible, logical, and reasonable thing to do. Thus I ask of thee, speak to each of our hearts, that each one of us individually would voluntarily present or yield our bodies to thee. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking around, I shall turn over the pulpit.